I don't think there ever has been a time in our history where we have been more concerned with personal hygiene. We've been told to wash our hands continuously. People are washing our hands so much that people that make lotions are doing real well as we are having dried out hands. We're told not to touch our mouth, our nose, our eyes. We're told to disinfect high touch areas. We're told to wear gloves, wear masks. We're told to stay indoors. Hygiene is everywhere. In May, when we visited the kids and our grandkids in Arizona, I saw something I'd not seen before, and so it was still kind of early, you know, with everything that was going on. And it was when I took a different flight than Lynn, and I was boarding the plane to return to SeaTac, and there was a couple that was already in the front end of the airplane, and what they had done is they had covered themselves up completely, and it kind of took me by surprise. And when I say completely, I mean completely. I don't know how old they were. I don't know. I'm assuming there were some underlying conditions and there was reasons for why, and I'm not making fun of them, but it just sort of caught me off guard what I saw. It was an odd look. Each had a baseball cap on, and that's all I could really see. I'm assuming there was a mask on underneath, but each of them had taken a linen, a sheet, and had covered themselves from head to toe. And the bill of their cap pushed the sheet away from their face so they could breathe, but each of them looked as if they had and were preparing to attend a Halloween party as a ghost. Now, we've always known certain things are dirty, and that when we touch something dirty that we shouldn't have touched or we inadvertently do so, that we're supposed to wash our hands and do so right away. We want clean hands. But really, church, we need to face reality. There's something far dirtier than our hands. It's our heart. And there's no amount of soap or disinfectant that can wash it clean. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text before us. We pray now as we read it that we really would hear it. That is, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move and work upon each of us. Father, as we drive away and as we go home to our families and such, we pray, Father, we would do so different. Because you have moved and worked. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We're in Mark chapter 7. The first part of the chapter is before us this morning, the first 23 verses, which I read now. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees, sound familiar? And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and then it's expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Now, our Savior is still in Galilee. And we are told that some Pharisees and some scribes make the trip from Jerusalem to investigate, more likely to interrogate. Now, Jesus was making a lot of news, a lot of noise in and around Galilee to make it all the way to Judaism's religious capital, of course, being Jerusalem, which was 75 miles or so to the south. It appeared they want to confront him. Now, this certainly is not the first time. There probably were multiple such occasions where Pharisees went on these biased fact-finding missions. Jesus' teaching was certainly different than theirs, and they were concerned with his growing popularity and support. And we've noted this now in some previous weeks. Any kind of dirt on Jesus certainly would help their cause. Now, in verse 5, they ask, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" Let me say that again. "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" The Pharisees were not interested in Jesus or his disciples' personal hygiene. That's what's not behind the concern here. They wanted to know why Jesus' disciples did not practice the ritual washing, as it was called, the Pharisees taught as part of God's law. Now, the reason Jesus didn't teach them was because God's law said nothing about it. There was no such thing as ritual washing before you ate. This was the problem that had developed, though, through the years leading up to Jesus' incarnation. That is, the oral law, as taught by Judaism's religious leaders, came to have as much authority, and in some cases even more, than God's written law. Now, the oral law was the accumulated teaching of the rabbis that had sort of just stacked up through the years of the religious leaders, and they were administered through Israel's schools and synagogues. Well, it became a growing collection and commentary on how one was to keep and fulfill God's law. It eventually would be written down, and it became a massive interpretive rule book called the Mishnah. Now, regarding ceremonial cleanness, the issue here that's brought up, they developed laws how one was to rid oneself of what they called ceremonial dirtiness, one arbitrarily contracted just by living throughout the day. For example, the rabbis came up with how much water one was to use, literally, how many times to rinse your hands, and so on. And to do so supposedly made one ceremonially clean, godly, to enjoy a meal. Now, they did this with all of God's law. Fourth commandment, easy one to point out, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And they spelled out to the most minutest of detail what keeping the Sabbath day, according to them, looked like. They came up with lists of rules and regulations defining what work was and what wasn't considered work, how far one could walk, how many sticks, literally, one could carry that day before it became unlawful. All of this was in the name of clarifying what the law really meant in their eyes, according to them, when it said, keep the Sabbath. Now, the Mishnah became so large, it made the hundreds and hundreds of pages of Obamacare and even the IRS tax law look like a comic book. Now, maybe a little hyperbole there, but not much. Obviously, there were many things wrong with their approach. For one, they missed the whole purpose of the law. For they made it an endless list of doable, albeit restrictive, rules where one began to think he or she made oneself righteous by keeping them. Second, they became the arbiters of truth and therefore the power brokers of Judaism. How so? Well, they're the ones that made up the rules. They were the rule makers. And so you needed to listen to the rule maker if you were going to be successful religiously. They liked that role so much it eventually will lead them to crucify the one who challenged their false teaching, to put to death the one who embodied, literally, truth. Jesus then says something that should have sent them soul-searching. He says to them that the prophet Isaiah prophesied of their hypocrisy, quoting a passage from Isaiah 29. This is verses 6 and 7 of our text. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, if that was said about you, I hope our ears would perk up. Jesus then puts his finger on their problem. "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Verse 8. Now he continues by offering evidence for such a statement, using God's fifth commandment to illustrate that one is to honor one's mother and father, as found in Exodus 20:12, the listing of the Ten Commandments. And then he referenced another of God's laws found in Exodus 21:17 that says that one is not to curse parents. Now he contrasts that with a law they came up with, an oral law, how to get around caring for one's aged parents. And it was quite creative. They taught you could dedicate your property to God. Just dedicate your property to God. Now that sounds pious. That sounds good. The teaching was that because the property was now dedicated to God, it was not available to help your parents. Wow. Jesus tells them to him straight that by doing such, verse 13, they were making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Jesus then takes the opportunity to teach contrary to the teaching that the people were receiving from the Pharisees. Oh, and the Pharisees, by the way, they're still right there in the crowd. And as he often did, Jesus teaches by way of parable, addressing the real problem of defilement, of what makes man dirty before God. Hear me, all of you, understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him, says Jesus in verses 14 to 16. In other words, it's not what is outside a man that dirties him. It's what is already inside that does. Now, even though as straightforward as this was, the disciples were having a difficult time getting their arms around that, grasping what was meant. Afterward, they asked Jesus about the parable. Jesus, taken back that they need an explanation, he provides one anyway. "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus, informs Mark, he declared all foods clean." Verses 18 and 19, Jesus continues, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him." In short, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him dirty, rather it's what comes out of it, for what comes out of the mouth originates from the heart. "For from within, out of the heart of man," says Jesus in 21 to 23, comes, and here's this list, not a fun list, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So it's not about a man's dirty hands. It's all about a man's and woman's dirty heart. Now, some application here for us. If you have been around the church for any length of time, you know about the Pharisees. A bunch of legalistic hypocrites that are easy to point fingers at and in many ways laugh. They do not have a good reputation. But before passing them off as a bunch of hooligans, we must acknowledge that the law of God was important to them. How important is the law of God for you? How important is the law of God for Christians today? For many, it really isn't that important at all. And that's a big problem. At least the Pharisees got that part right, that God's law is important and relevant for everyday life, informing how we are to live a life of gratitude. Now, where they went tragically wrong, however, tragically wrong, was that over time they began to think of obedience in just an outward way. So, naturally, over time, they became legalists, assembling a list of outward behaviors into two main categories. Do that, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Now, this superficial understanding of obedience eventually would lead them to a point where they believed their behavior, their obedience, saved them. Now, you see, when you ignore the heart, where motives and where attitudes reside, conforming to a list of outward rules and regulations, to be honest, it's not that difficult. But by ignoring the heart, obedience becomes cleverly redefined. Now, in a few chapters, we're going to run into a good example of this. We know him as the rich young ruler. He approaches Jesus with his question, "What must I do," there it is, "to inherit eternal life?" That's in Mark 10. In Matthew's gospel, he quotes him asking this question, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now, in response, Jesus rattles off several commandments, to which the young man replies, "Teacher, all of these I have kept since my youth." Verse 20. And then we snicker at that response. This young man had a superficial understanding, you see, of obedience. The commandments Jesus listed were these: don't murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not defraud your mom and dad. Because he had not slain anyone, slept with anyone other than his wife, stolen anything, lied in a court of law, and defrauded his parents, he thought, "I'm pretty good." By his outward and wooden definition of these commandments, he probably had kept them. The rich young ruler thought that he had won, in many ways, his salvation. But Jesus does not leave him to his erroneous conclusion. He does not leave him to his proud delusion. Jesus does not get particularly theological with him either, not telling him, "Well, you know what? When you hate, you actually murder. You know what? When you lust, you actually commit adultery." Things he will say elsewhere, showing that it always is a matter of the heart. Rather, he goes by way of another direction to show the proud young man his real problem. His was a dirty heart. And Jesus shows him by giving the man an outward act that he could accomplish. Right? "Sell all that you have, give to the poor." Now, outwardly speaking, that was not an impossible thing to do. Liquidate what you have, give it away. It would have been hard for him to do, but not an impossibility. What's Jesus doing here? Jesus knew that was something his heart, dirty that it was, would not want to do. The rich young ruler's understanding of self-salvation is about to be exposed. He thought salvation was about washing hands. If he was paying attention, Jesus just showed him it was about having a pure heart. And that was something he did not have and something impossible for him to achieve. For you see, all of us can muster, even master, some form of outward goodness. We do so perhaps because we want to be thought well of. Or maybe we're fearful of what may happen if we don't act good. So we dutifully respond, dutifully attend to our outward behavior as best we can, yet pay no attention to the inward. What's going on inside, where our thoughts and where our motives reside. Yet the Bible says again and again, it's all about the heart. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Proverbs 21:2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And Jesus this morning quotes a passage from Isaiah 29 that says the same thing. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. Once again, it is far easier to say and do the right things on the surface and hide the fact that at the heart level, there's all kinds of junk stirring around down there, such things as pride and selfishness and greed. Several weeks ago, the actor who played Eddie Haskell, you remember him? Leave It to Beaver, he died. Eddie Haskell was best friends with Wally Cleaver, the Beeves' older brother. You remember some of this stuff? Eddie was the classic two-faced kid who sucked up to adults. Mrs. Cleaver, your hair looks amazing today. That's a classic Eddie Haskell line, right? He's the nicest kid, and he's loved for it. But the real Eddie was conniving and acted completely different when out of view of adults. Eddie Haskell had clean hands, outward behavior, but had a dirty heart, who he really was on the inside. Many of you know that I read obituaries, and I not because I'm a morbid guy, but I want to know what's going on in the community. I like looking at the picture. I like reading, and I like to see if that person, said person, was a person of faith. And as I read those things, I'm amazed at how many good people die. I mean, really great people that are always happy and were the greatest of friends and were always there for their family. And on it goes. And I get to the end of it and I say to myself, well, I don't meet these kind of people. Why are they all dying? It's that outward understanding of behavior. Here is a question I would like you to consider. Would you mind if others were able to look right now at your heart, to hear your thoughts, see your attitudes, inspect your motives for your actions? Would you invite that? What would they discover about the real you? Talk about exposure. Talk about being naked. It was the pious Anglican William Law, generations ago, who said he would, hear this, he said, I'd rather be hung by my neck until dead and my body thrown into a swamp rather than anyone should see what was in my heart. And that's from a pastor. How about you? Now, if you think William Law was crazy for making such a statement, you don't know yourself. You don't know yourself. For it is at the heart level where we are who we truly are. There are no filters, you see. No filters down there. Nothing gets diluted. There's no spin. If we somehow could peer into someone's heart, we would be frightened to death by what we would find there. Just as others would be frightened to death by what they would see peering into ours. If others had the opportunity to snoop around in our hearts, we would be so embarrassed, we'd run, not wanting to be seen again by them. That's why the Bible speaks of salvation, justification, as being given a new heart, of being a new creation, of being born again. And then the rest of our lives is about our sanctification, where the Holy Spirit moves in, works from within our heart to mortify sin, put to death, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, so that we might become more and more like Jesus. Now, regarding our sanctification, the cry of David, as Paul read, is to be the cry of every Christian. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Like David, we are to want to mortify, to kill that inner junk the stuff stirring and slinking around in our heart. We're certainly not going to mortify all our sin this side of the grave, but we want to slay all that we can. But just being concerned with our outward behavior is like putting a Band-Aid on a heart attack victim. It's just like giving an aspirin to someone with cancer. For you see, we are ignoring the real problem, the real disease. It's like lopping off a dandelion only to have it grow back in 3 days. We've got to get down in there. So let us be more concerned with the heart issues of our behavior, where sin is birthed, where it is bred, where it matures. Let us even say this, and this is going to sound a little provocative. Let us spend less time working on our outward behavior and more time working on our inward issues of the heart. Because when our inner attitudes and motives, you see, fall more in line with God and His Word, our outward behavior and obedience will fall more in line with God in time. For this is what Jesus says. This is what He says in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree, it bears bad fruit. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 12. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. But even, you see, when our outward behavior comes across as obedience, if our heart and motives are grumbling and murmuring, does that mean that we are a hypocrite? Absolutely. That's exactly what Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing, honoring God with their lips, but their heart being far from Him. You see, that is why as parents, kids, we are not just interested in your outward behavior. We're not. We want heart obedience, a joyful and sincere heart that wants to please mom and dad. If all we are after are our children's outward obedience, all we are producing is what? Good little Pharisees. If we tell our children to clean their room, and they do, but we hear them talking under their breath and there's a scowl on their face the whole time, have they obeyed? No. The room may be clean, but they did not honor with obedience. Perhaps out of fear or some promised consequence, they skulked around the room making their bed and vacuuming their carpet, but their lack of joyful obedience exposed a heart that still does not get it. Their obedience wasn't genuine. It was coerced. It was fake. It's disobedience. It's even disobedience if they cleaned their room. Here's a discussion, parents, to have later on today. But it's the same thing with God. If our attitudes and motives and thoughts are pure and loving and faithful, true godly behavior will follow. If they are not, our outward behavior is nothing more than a good show. For there to be genuine obedience, it starts in the heart. It proceeds from there. We may be able to fool others with our outward behavior. We can't fear God. We can't fool God. It is always about the heart. And it is only God that can make a filthy one clean. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, yes, we know we are to be concerned about outward behavior, but Father, we are to be more concerned with what is beneath it, what's in the heart, what's really there. Father, we thank You that through the blood of Jesus that You cleanse us, You give us a new one. But Father, now in our sanctification of wanting to live a life more pleasing to You, we want those motives in our heart to be in line with what You want. Father, we want there to be a love for obedience that oftentimes is not there. Father, forgive us in that. Help us, Lord, to want more of it, as well as to talk with our children about this matter of pleasing you with a joyful heart. In Jesus' name, amen.